Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we continue our study from last week in a very important concept of being washed. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, your ears to things we're going to be looking at. And as I go through these things this morning, if you have any questions, please raise your hand and let's get it out. Get the question out. I really don't mind teaching if people, you know, don't even agree, but I don't like teaching where people don't even understand what I'm saying. So that's what I want to prevent here. And we're dealing with a very difficult issue, dealing with washing. We have four difficult verses in the Bible. I don't think there's an easy verse that deals with the washing of the believer in the New Testament. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the freedom to assemble ourselves. We thank you that we have this place to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you together, opening your word, understanding your word, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, fulfilling our purpose here on earth. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, things you'd have us to see in the passages before us. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, we spent some time in Acts, but what I want to do is just begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, orient ourselves to where we are in our study. Now, something I really didn't emphasize last week, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. And I want to go and continue our study on being washed, but I want to make a couple of comments here. What happens at salvation? This is not a complete list. This is a beginning list of our condition as unbelievers. But what I want you to understand is idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, feminine, thieves, covetous, drunkards, they're all washed, completely cleansed by the work of Christ on the cross. And we have to understand this. Now, we'll get into the experiential washing and how a person may have been one of these or may have even become one later as a believer. But what I want you to see is the work of Christ on the cross. These are just some of the conditions that we are washed from as unbelievers becoming believers. Now, with this in mind, let's open God's Word to Acts chapter 22. Now, this is where we left off last week, and I just want to read it and be sure that we're like-minded in our understanding of Acts 23. Acts 22. And we're looking at verse 16. Now, we've already completed this study, This is a difficult verse. A lot of false doctrine has come out of this verse and still coming out of it. And a lot of misunderstanding has come out of it. And we ended last week when James said we need to read this like we read Hebrew from right to left. And in truth, that's a perfect way to read Acts 22:16. But let's go. Now, this is Ananias speaking to the apostle Paul. He is Saul. He has just been saved on the Damascus Road. And he has had his eyesight returned. And now Ananias says to him, "Why do you delay? Get up. Get moving. And be baptized." Now, the point here is, he's already saved, and we studied the Galatians and Acts and understanding that. So this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with his being a Jew, and he's been persecuting Jews. If he's baptized, that will be letting all the Jews know this person now believes that this Jesus is the promised Messiah. So that's where we're dealing with. Be baptized. And they have even, not and, but even, wash away your sins. This is what happens at baptism. Spiritual baptism. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is water baptism. Symbolizing and teaching the spiritual concept. Having called on his name. Now this is his salvation. This precedes washing away of your sins. Precedes even be baptized. He has already called on the name of the Lord. And we looked at an earlier passage in Acts where this means to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So that's the Acts 22 passage. Any questions? Could you explain this to anyone? If not, I haven't done my job. And we'll just keep working at it. Okay? Whether you're just asleep, or faking it, or, you know, whatever. Let's move to the second passage, and dealing with washing. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, before I got married, I begin the study with verse 22. Just even though it's just we don't even work, we'll be concerned with verse 22. We're concerned with verse 26. But I would begin with verse 22. But now that I'm married, I think we'll just move on down the line to verse 26. Okay? That way everything just remains peaceful in the house. My house. Okay. Ephesians 5:26. Well, let's read from verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being a Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. I better not preach, right? Now, I better let the Bible speak for itself. In everything. Everybody knows what that word means. Everything. Okay? Husbands. The reading of Scripture is edifying. Oh. Okay. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as, now there's the kicker. You don't get to love your wife as you want to. Not human love. This is as Christ. So this is spiritual love. This is much more demanding than human love. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, now we come to our passage, gave himself up for her, that's the cross. Now why did he go to the cross in this context? That he might sanctify her, very quickly it means to set apart, her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What in the world does that mean? Just as we saw the Acts passage, difficult. This one's not that simple to understand. All right, let's take a look. Having cleansed her. All right, you know it's a participle. It's an aorist participle. Why do I point that out? The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb here is sanctify. So before he sanctified her, he has cleansed her. First the cleansing, then the sanctifying. Before setting the church apart for sacred purpose, it had to be cleansed. And this by the work of the cross. People, this is very close to our understanding of both the negative and the positive of our salvation. The negative is the removal of sin. The positive is the addition of righteousness. The gospel is in two parts. Don't ever forget that. Most people, and I mean a lot of people, people that I even admire in the teaching world, emphasize Christ dying for our sins. And that's true and that's wonderful. But people, he died that we can be righteous. Just the removal of sin does not mean you're righteous. Just the forgiveness of sin does not mean you're righteous. That's a removal of something. You have to be imputed righteousness. You have to have the plus. So here we have the negative and the positive. First the negative, removal of sin and guilt. Now you're ready for the positive. Separated to God, sanctified to God, the removal of sins, then the imputation of righteousness. Okay, the sanctification is what we will note at the as the second word in 1 Corinthians 6:11. We have washing, and you've been sanctified. We'll come to that this morning, hopefully. So the sanctifying will be our next study. But again, baptism is a picture of how this is accomplished, and water baptism is designated to teach this. Just as the offerings, the Levitical offerings that we looked at Wednesday night in the study of crucifixion of Christ. All of these things are designed to teach. And this is a simple, simple, simple lesson. Every child learns this. You're dirty. Let me wash you. You're dirty. Go wash yourself. You're dirty. Here's the soap. Here's the brush. And clean yourself off. So you have the clean, the dirty. Take a bath. Use soap and water. Did you get behind your ears? And all of that. And then you're clean. It's a very simple lesson. Very simple. And water baptism is a ritual designed to teach this. It's not the difficult concept. So this is what we're dealing with at this point. Baptism is how we are washed. Water baptism is designed to teach this washing. That's all it's designed to do. And even today, if a church practices it, which I have no problem, no, I don't think it's for the church, but if they do, as long as they understand what they're doing, and what the people being baptized understood what they were doing. When I baptized about 20 people in Africa, every one of them, before, up in the land I talked to them, but even in the river, and there was a flowing river and all, it was a lot of fun, but I would ask them, Now, you understand this has nothing to do with your salvation. Yes. You understand that you're saved by faith in Christ. Yes. You understand that this is merely a ritual, that you are buried with Christ and raised with Christ in the newness of life to live a Christian life. Yes. Okay, then hold your breath. And bring them up, see? So this is what we're dealing with. In seminary, where we did this, we went to the YMCA. And unfortunately, it just turned into a swimming party. But it was supposed to have been to teach us how to baptize. And how to baptize and all of this. And they made you baptize the biggest guy in the class and a small guy and all this kind of stuff. And but it's a ritual. But what is there? See, a ritual without understanding is meaningless. And I'm afraid a lot of people take communion and have no understanding of what the bread and the cup are about. It's just useless. Now, they think it's spiritual. They think that because I took communion, I'm somehow good with God. No, you're not. Somehow I'm right with God. No, you're not. It's a ritual. The benefit of communion, the benefit of baptism, is in the proper understanding, the biblical understanding. And that's what we have with the baptism. Okay, now note next, who is doing these things? Not us, but Christ. He sanctified, having cleansed her. He having cleansed her. See? So he is doing all of this. Now, how did he cleanse her? Her being the church. What's the point here? The church is a picture. All this is so difficult. In our 1 o'clock class, we're getting ready to start a study on doctrines. And people, I cannot overemphasize. I cannot overemphasize to these men that the importance of that. That's what makes Methodists and Baptists, Presbyterians and Catholics, Episcopalians still don't know what they believe, but what you believe, and how do you get it out of here? The doctrines of the Roman Church. It is so vital what you believe. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? Having to defend what you believe is beneficial. Having to think through. What do you mean you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone? What do you mean by that? Why isn't it by some works? Why isn't it by this? Why isn't it by that? Why isn't it by being good, being moral? Why isn't it by being a member of the church? To be able to defend your position is very good. Now, I'm thankful that I wasn't called to be an apologist. An apologist is a person who devotes their lives to the defense of the Bible, defense of doctrines. And I'm glad they're there. Some of those men I'm very thankful for, very grateful to, indebted to. Got to be able to defend your position. And the development of church history is a development of doctrines. It started out with the development and understanding, who is Jesus? Is he God and man? These kind of things. Who is God? Then they got into the Bible, and it just kept going. Now we're so refined, we're battling it out. Are you a dispensationalist, amill, pre-mill, post-mill, no-mill? Whatever, where are you? But these things are the development of church history. It's the development of doctrine. And you, even though you're not a teacher, you got to understand why you believe what you believe. Is this what I believe, and why is this what I believe? Can I show that from the Scriptures? I'm not saying you have to be a Bible scholar, but on basic doctrines, you should be able. Keep a little thing in the back of your Bible. I do. My travel Bible, it's just loaded with notes. John Hince keeps telling me he's going to steal it one day just to watch me have the shakes. And then I don't have my Bible. How am I going to answer these questions? But people, it's so important. why we believe what we believe. And a lot of people don't even care what the Bible says. A lot of people reject what the Bible says. So you've got to make up your mind on a lot of truths in dealing with doctrine. Okay, let's take a look now. How did he cleanse her? It says, by the washing of water. Having cleansed her by the washing of water. Water, washing of or by the material of water. Again, the message is in the symbolism. Again, the teaching is of two sides, the minus and the plus. Minus, sins, washing them off. Washing off that guilt. Washing off that shame. That's what this is a picture of. And then putting on the righteousness taught in the physical example of washing. Now, you got to understand, New Testament built from the Old Testament. You got to understand both Old and New Testament. This book is remarkable. I mean, it is just an unbelievable book. There is nothing like it in all of human history. Nothing like it. Some 2,000 years of writings and different things putting this Bible together. The consistency, the development, all these things. But I'd like you to turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8. This last Wednesday night we spent some time in Leviticus studying the various offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 8. Okay, Leviticus chapter 8, and let's read verse 6. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. Now, people, there's nothing holy going on here. There's nothing that is happening physically to Moses or to Aaron and his son. Nothing. This is all symbolism, teaching them. Remember, they did not have the Bible. They did not have nice air-conditioned rooms which they could sit down. And even the Hebrew language is not designed for abstract thinking. Greek language, great abstract language. In Greek language, you can talk about propitiation. You can talk about lapsarianism. You can talk about all kinds of abstract concepts in the Greek. And boy, I mean, you're just going back and forth. But not in Hebrew. Hebrew's concrete. Hebrew you want to see and understand, you learn. You watch the bull, and you put your hand on the bull, the priest slices his throat, and I mean the blood gushes out. That's pretty impressive. You're going to remember that lesson. You're going to remember that. See? And then the things that happen with the various parts of the bull. When he's put on the altar and burned, and all these types of things, and what happens to his skin, what happens to this, what happens to all of these things. And parts of the lamb, and what happens to the parts you can eat, part of it given to the priest, part of it given to... All of this is designed to teach. They didn't take notes like you and I do. They didn't have this kind of understanding. They had to learn by seeing, like a child. A child, you teach them by seeing. You want to see what it's like to stick your finger in the fan? Let me show you. Let's go over here, give me a little finger, and let me stick it in the fan. I'll show you what it's like. See? You can't sit there and just scientifically say, now, the fan is made out of steel, and the blades of the fan are made out of steel. They're going at a higher rotation of speed, and it'll just rip that finger right apart, and blood will gush out everywhere, and you won't have that finger anymore. See? So you take a piece of paper, you put the paper in there. Now that's your finger. That's what will happen to your finger. And a smart kid goes, no way. A lot of them, no, I want to see this happen. I want to test this out. Stick his finger in there to see what's going to happen. Okay? So, next I'd like you to turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus chapter 16. What I'm showing you here is that while baptism did not come along until John the Voice, John the Baptist, washing has always been part of Israel's history. It's something they've learned all along. And the whole concept of water baptism just opened up a whole area to the Jew. But they understood what was going on. Okay, let's look at Leviticus chapter 16, and let's look at verse 30. Leviticus 16, verse 30. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. This is the negative. This is what washing does. What does washing do? It takes away the dirt. It takes away the stain. It takes away the pollution. And as we saw last week, you can identify, generally, where what you've been in by the dirt. Well, he's got grease, so he's been in grease. He's got oil. He's got clay. He's got red dirt, whatever it may be. So we have the stains of sin on our soul, invisible. So if I want to teach that, how can I teach that? How can I teach the stain of sin? How can I teach that we have sin? And we're going to wash it away is what Christ does on the cross. That teaches it. Ah, I got it. I see what happened. Now, here's the danger. What I can do is I can turn this ritual into, that's how you're saved. And when you're baptized, when you're washed, that really happens to you. So I turn the ritual into the means of salvation rather than the teaching. And that's what the Jews did with many things. If I just offer the sacrifices, I'm right with God. No, you're not. Just doing it doesn't make you right with God. It's to teach you. And that's what they did. So, look at 16:30 one more time. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you. To cleanse you, you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So the first thing that has to happen is the sins need to be taken care of. Now we still have to have an addition. We still want to have an addition. And that is the imputation of righteousness, sanctification, and all these other things that we're going to be seeing that will be coming up. Let's look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. Don't know where Ezekiel is? Look at them table of contents. That's why it's there. Ezekiel 16, let's read together. Verse 9. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and atoned you, and anointed you, with oil. So, people, they're used to these concepts. They're used to it. I bathed you with water, cleaning off all the dirt, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, this is a ritual teaching what must go on in their soul. We must be cleansed of our idolatry, of our fornication, of adultery, of homosexuality, of all these things that we read the list of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Must be cleansed of them. So I will sprinkle clean water on you, work of Christ on the cross, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you by the sprinkling of this water from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Okay, so this is the teaching of salvation from the standpoint of what is removed, what is taken away from us. The whole teaching of salvation by washing demands that we closely understand what we studied in Romans chapter 5. First of all, people, we start out dirty. We all start out dirty. You got to understand that. Now, I do not recommend when somebody go visit a woman and she's just giving birth to a baby that you say, well, that sure is a dirty looking baby. I do not recommend you saying that. That is not going to win you any points at that point. But what we're dealing with is spiritually. We all enter the human race dirty, condemned, defiled, unclean, in Job's 10 questions, impure, unclean, unrighteous, imputation of Adam's original sin. We all begin dirty. Okay? So, an easy way to teach this to these ancient people who did not have paper and pens and all this was simply a procedure of washing. Your body is dirty, filthy. You need to be washed off. You need to wash off that dirt. Then you're clean. So we're dirty, defiled by sin, imputed sin, personal sins. Then we're washed. Picture here is we're washed by water. Water, as we're going to see, has various meanings also. Okay, let's go back now to our study in 1 Corinthians. Excuse me, not 1 Corinthians. We're in, my goodness, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. With the washing, so that he might sanctify her, that's objective, having already done, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. With the washing of water with the word. What does this refer to? To what does this refer? The washing of water with the word. Okay? Let's first of all take it apart. The word. What's the word? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry I'm spending all this time, but people, you can't believe the false doctrines, the misunderstanding that so many Christians have when they come to these verses dealing with washing. The concept is very simple, but when you're dealing with the text, it's our job to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to these things. So let's look now at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. What if I were to say, for it is the water of God for salvation? That should not offend any of you. That should not be difficult for any of you to see. It is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to everyone who's washed. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We all need to be washed. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the word, for it is the water of God for salvation, for cleansing, for everyone who believes. So, the means of doing this baptism, this washing, is by, or having it done, is by faith. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, I tell you what, let me save 15 for when I'm through with the Ephesians passage. Look at chapter 17. I got a reason for doing that, but let's look at chapter 17, verse 17. Okay, now we're dealing with water. Whatever the water of the Word, with the Word, what is the Word? The Word is the Gospel. Look at chapter John 17, 17. Sanctify them, and that's where our passage in Ephesians chapter 5 begins, having sanctified her, okay, or that he might sanctify her. Now look at 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. All right, the truth is the word, the gospel. In the truth. Thy word is truth. The gospel is truth. Okay, let's go back now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. So that he might sanctify her, this is the objective of God, to set aside the church, to set aside all believers of the church, as holy, as saints, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that is the gospel. Now, a study of these kinds of things is what helps, it will not guarantee, but what helps prevent false gospel. We're saved by works. We're saved by doing something. You've got to scrub yourself. You've got to wash yourself. Well, wait a minute. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. Washing is with the Word. The washing is the work of Christ on the cross. It's not by something I do. But in order to prevent the false gospel, you've got to carefully study the Bible. It's amazing how few pastors spend time in the Word. They preach, and they make you feel good. But as far as the truth is concerned, it's wanting today. Okay, so let's take a look now. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her. This is the objective of God. Set aside everyone as holy. Having already cleansed her. How did he do that? By the washing of the water, with the word. That is the gospel. Now, for the record, let's go to that gospel of John 13 now. Gospel of John 13. I want you to see something in John 13. Now, John 13 is a famous foot washing incident. A famous foot washing. Now, I don't know. I'm sure there used to be in the 40s and 50s, various little sets that did work. Is there any little groups? I'm sure there are, that still do the foot washing. Anybody know of any? The Brethren? They still do the foot washing? Do they do it at every service? Have a special service, a foot washing service. So, you either one, don't wash your feet before then, or two, you don't want to stink it out, so you do wash it. But it's, okay. So, this is the foot washing incident. Jesus Christ is teaching a lesson. He's not instituting something that needs to be done in the church. He's instituting a ritual. Now look at verse 13. Or chapter 13, verse 10. Look at verse 10. He who has bathed needs... See, this comes off of Peter. I love Peter. I love him. Peter said to the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, cry, no, no, you don't wash my feet. You wash all of me, Lord. Give me a good clean bath, Lord. I mean, if the feet is good, hands, head, and the whole body's better. So now this is the Lord's reply in verse 10. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Well, now you got to understand that last phrase. It doesn't mean all of your body. It means all of you here, all of you sitting here. Judas has not been bathed. Judas has not believed in Jesus as the Messiah. So, he who has bathed takes that same washing principle, same principle. Bathed is of the whole body. This is your salvation. Only to wash, got two different words, bathe and wash, wash his feet. Didn't have my mother say, go wash your feet before we ate, but go wash your hands. But here it's, need your feet. Why the feet? The feet is symbolic of walking. And as we walk, got to remember, especially in the time this is written, they didn't have shoes and socks and paved streets and all that. I mean, there was manure, dirt, trash out on the sidewalk. And so you wash your feet. Your feet need wash, especially when you went into someone's home. You enter the home, they'd have a little pail there, and you wash your feet. They didn't want your stinking feet walking on their nice house, stinking it up. So you washed your feet. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of personal sins as believers. That's when we do some of those things in that list. Revilers, swindlers, fornicators, feminine, all these things that we talked about. See? You need to have those things taken care of. Now, what do we call that? We call that spiritual recovery. A believer, once you believe in Christ, you're saved forever. But as believers, experientially here on earth, we sin. We sin mental attitude sins, arrogance, pride, anger, jealousy. We commit sins of the tongue, lying, talking back to authority, gossiping, slander, and, of course, overt sins, stealing, troublemaking, these kind of things. So, we do those things as believers. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose who you are in Christ. But your feet are dirty. It's a picture that there's dirt in your soul. It needs to be taken care of. Now we come to, how is one filled with the Spirit? You're walking on, you sin, you're not filled with the Spirit. So the great issue now is, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? How am I cleansed of that dirt on my feet? How am I get? Do I get back into the light? A lot of different ways of expressing this issue. And people, just as we have different gospels on eternal salvation, there are a lot of different teaching on how to be restored from sin. One of my favorite questions to ask people, if I've just gotten through, if you were to die, why should God let you into heaven? Then I go, if they got that down, if they don't have that down, then we deal with that. But if they got that down, okay, now as a believer in Christ, you sin, how does your pastor tell you to get back into the filling of the Spirit? I used to do this all the time at the health club, which probably wasn't that healthy for me, but I would do it a lot. And I mean, I dare say 95% of the time, no, nothing. Not even taught. Well, how do you take care of your sins? Well, you quit doing them. And that was pretty much the summary of the main idea. And if you quit doing them, that restores you from them. And so you got to ask yourself, how am I filled with the Spirit? When I sin, I lose the filling of the Spirit, not the indwelling, but if I lose the filling of the Spirit, how do I regain the filling of the Spirit? How do I get back into the light? How do I get the dirt off my feet? How do I do that? What's going to have to be done? And this is to me, the most important question for an unbeliever, How am I saved? The most essential question for a believer, how am I restored? Because you're not going to learn the Word without the Holy Spirit. You're not going to please God without the Holy Spirit. You're not going to learn the Word. You can sit and study all you want. You can give and pray and sing all you want. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's of no profit, no value. So the most important question is, how do I get back into the filling of the Spirit? And it's patterned after the same way by which we're saved, by grace through faith, by faith. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Him, continue to walk. How do we receive Him? By faith. So we have our faith. Now, who's the object of the faith? God sent His Son for salvation. God sent His Spirit, God, for spirituality. I trust the Holy Spirit to restore me. He restores me, fills me, pours in His fruit, guides me, teaches the Word. All these wonderful things begin to happen. So that's the washing there at that point. That's not our study. Let's go to the next, the third scripture on washing, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And again, this one's not just simple. You know, the concept of washing is very simple. I don't know why the Holy Spirit couldn't have made one verse very simple. But they all lead to problems. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Now, this is eternal life salvation. Salvation 1, eternal life salvation. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's self-righteousness. Not on the basis of works. No performance system. So, how are we saved? No performance system. But, by contrast, according to His mercy. Mercy, not earned or deserved. So, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've had the washing of the water of the Word. Now we have washing of regeneration. What does that mean? So this is going to bring several concepts into one doctrine. All right, let me read for you. You better open the Bibles to John 3, Gospel of John 3, rather than me just read it. Now we're dealing with washing of regeneration. What does that mean? Jesus was talking to one of the top Sanhedrin, Nicodemus. So in John 3:5, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly," and that means pay attention, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Washing of regeneration. That is the washing that comes by being born again by faith in Christ. Regeneration washes away the filth of our first birth. Regeneration washes away the filth of our first birth. What's the filth of our first birth? Imputation of Adam's original sin. We're born in our first birth with guilt, sin, condemnation. That's how we're born into the world. That's very important to understand that. So, and how's that taken care of? Regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, washes away the filth of the first birth. A woman has a baby, and as they say, the water breaks, washing away the filth of the first birth, and regeneration, being born a second time, is the picture here. And see, John, or Nicodemus, does an interesting thing. Oh, sure, are we supposed to enter into our mother's womb a second time? Well, what he's done, while I've made fun of him before, he's headed off at the pass, turning this into some weird ritual. He's headed off at the pass, misunderstanding what's going on. It's not what he's saying. So what is he saying in the spiritual realm? The washing of regeneration. Washing that comes by being born again, born from above. Both phrases are used. Born from above is used in John. Born again is used by Peter. The John passage does not say be born again. It says born from above. So, renewing by the Holy Spirit. A picture of what happens at our first birth, and a picture of what happens when we are by our second birth, and a picture of what happens when we're restored, going back to that restoration again. When you and I, as believers, walking along, and we stop walking by faith, we're going to sin. The sin is not, we haven't sinned. The sin when you start, when you're walking along and you stop walking by faith, that's sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. How do I get out of fellowship? Stop walking by faith. It doesn't make calling you to do some horrible thing. You can sin by giving money. You can sin by singing. You can sin by studying the Word. You can sin by doing anything in life, not by faith, but in the power of the flesh. And when you do that, boom, you're dirty. You're dirty. So how do we get back? Are we cleansed again? We are cleansed again by regeneration. So even in the restoration aspect, there is a picture of regeneration. It comes by being born again. Our first is by being born again by faith in Christ. Regeneration washes away the filth of our first birth. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. Picture of our first birth. But people, it's a picture of our birth every time we're restored as believers. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. You're walking along, walking by faith. You stop walking by faith. You go back to faith. You're renewed. Renewed in the Spirit. Renewed back into fellowship with Him. Back into the light. So these are the things that are taught. Now there's one more passage concerned with washing. And it is so beautiful. I don't want to just rush it through in 2 minutes. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning and take a look at Hebrews 10:22. You can take a look at it. But if you do, and I hope you do, I want you to look at 22, 23, and 24. In the Hebrews 10 passage. In 10:22, let us draw near. 10:23, let us hold fast. 10:24, let us consider. Beautiful exhortations to the Christian life. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Any questions on washing this today? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. You've made it so simple. We do everything we can to make it complex. You make it so simple. We work so hard to make it difficult to explain, to communicate. Father, we thank you for this simplicity of what happens when we're born into the human race and what happens when we're born into Christ. Father, we pray that you take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and in our lives, that we may live as washed, as regenerated, reflecting the cleanliness and the glory of our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.